I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. Said, looks like you're guilty. What do you say? I spoke, Your Honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains had been broken. I was born again. The moment mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Ray, thanks so much for that song. I want to just mention, folks, I requested that he'd sing that song this morning, as it relates so much to the message that we're looking at in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you have your Bible open, let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2. This is a chapter about faith that pleases God. And I'm just going to read several verses at the beginning again. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? I want to talk about God-pleasing faith. I know that sometimes believers wonder, is my faith adequate? Is it the right kind of faith? Because Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 147, verse 11, when he talks about God's pleasure. He says, God has pleasure in those whose hope is his mercy. The book of Hebrews was written to religious Jews. At that time, they were hated in the Roman government, the Roman world. They were persecuted. They were driven from one place to another. They were despised by the Gentile world, as is even true today. And the author of Hebrews realized that some of these Hebrews had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they doubted. They were in a point of decision. They doubted. They weren't sure about it. Some of the Jews had heard the gospel, and they received Jesus Christ, and they believed him to be the true Savior. And others of the Jews had flatly rejected him and his saving word. Their cry was the same as it was on the day of his crucifixion. Crucify him. Crucify him. Away with him. But some received him. And the Apostle John, who was a Jewish man who'd received him, said, as many as received Jesus, Listen to this carefully. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. But many of the Jews, as they listened to Jesus preach, they said, his words are too tough, they're too difficult. And they turned away from Jesus. Others professed to believe, and yet they challenged his message, and they doubted. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, 3,000 Jews in the city of Jerusalem made the choice to believe Christ. So today we're going to examine some of the statements, three major statements of the Holy Spirit put to these Jews concerning believing Christ. They are wavering. They're wavering concerning their decision. They're wavering concerning humble, contrite faith in this man, Jesus. Wavering between the New Covenant Gospel and Old Covenant Judaism. And I want us to look at three major statements in this chapter that would help them to understand what it is to have God-pleasing faith. Now, for the first four verses, which we've read already, I want you to notice this phrase, the things we have heard. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Some time ago, I listened to a message from Luke 13 where Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will perish. And as I listened to that message, I literally began to be fearful in my own soul, because what does it mean to perish? I'd like to read to you from Revelation chapter 14. What does it mean that a man will perish if he doesn't repent and believe Jesus Christ? The 14th chapter of Revelation, if you want to look at your Bible, and it's talking about non-believers, those who reject Jesus, and it says in verse 10, Revelation 14, 10, he himself, that is the man who doesn't believe the gospel, shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. The man who doesn't believe shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. As I listened to that message, I thought, what if my faith is not right or it's not adequate faith? Though I've been teaching the Bible and preaching all these years, what if I don't have the right kind of faith? How can I be sure? And quickly the Lord reminded me, it's the Word of God that gives us our insurance, the Bible. It's God's written Word that gives us assurance. And saving faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, has substance and it has evidence. What is it gives my faith substance? What substantiates my faith in Jesus Christ? The things we have heard. The written things, the things of the scripture. What is it that gives evidence, viable evidence, that we are truly saved? It's the Word of God, the written Word of God, the things we've heard, and the living Word of God. It's statements like I quoted a moment ago. Jesus is our Savior. He came to the world to save sinners. He's our Savior. It's to believe statements like that. What gives substance and evidence and reality to a man's faith at this time? It's promises like this from Jesus. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the substance. That's the evidence. That's the assurance of our faith. It's statements like Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him if they don't believe? The fact that we called on Jesus to save us is the evidence of the reality of God-pleasing faith. It's statements like John, like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And he said, if a man holds to that truth, he has God-pleasing faith. So the writer of Hebrews encourages these Jewish people to remember the things that they heard. And he talks about a peril, a danger they're facing. He said, pay more attention, lest we should drift away. What's the danger if we don't pay attention to the scriptures, the promises that God has given to us? The Bible says we can drift away. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation if we've come to Christ to be saved, because once you come to him to be saved, he promises he'll never cast you out. But you can drift away from your sense of assurance. You can drift away from your sense of security. You can drift away from the joy and the peace and the promise of God that you know you're saved forever. And so he said, I want you to pay close attention to the word that you've heard. Let me give you one of those words, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. This is for the person who's come to Christ, who's deliberately and actually called upon Jesus to be your Savior. It says this, Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. And it means to hold on to these kind of statements. Hold fast to God's saving words. Give more attention to the meaning of the words that you've heard so you do not drift away. Meditate on the words of God. That's the danger that he's talking about when he highlights this idea, the things that we have heard. And I just hope to make that clear and convincing to all of us today. Full assurance that we're saved is based upon the things that we've heard, things written to us in the scriptures. But he also talks about God's authentic witness to those first century believers. You see, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have our New Testament. We can turn to John chapter 3, verse 16, and it brings great assurance to us to know that God loved us and gave Jesus to be our Savior. They didn't have the written word, but they had the prophets and the apostles preaching the word to them. And he said, you've heard the word from Jesus. You've heard the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Hold on to these words that you heard from the apostles. And the point that Scripture is making is that the foundation, the bottom line of authentic faith is the Word of God. And the Word of God, folks, is Scripture. And the Word of God is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me show you a contrast that happens to people. The Bible says sometimes the conscience of a believer will condemn him. I don't want to ask anybody to raise your hand or stand up and say that's true, but I want to tell you I've had that happen many times. When my own conscience condemns me. So do I believe my conscience? But the Bible says God is greater than our conscience. Or do I believe God, the word that he's given to us concerning eternal salvation? And the Bible says Satan, who's very much alive, who's like a roaring lion in the world, condemns people. He accuses people. I know I'm talking to persons who know what that means. You know what it means for Satan to come and to accuse you and to say, you're not really a child of God. You're not actually saved. So we have a choice between the accuser and our conscience and the things that we've heard, the truth of the word. Is our salvation tied to the truth of the scripture that God has given to us? And I hope everyone this morning has an encouraging thought in your heart as you realize the Lord saved me when I came to him. He kept his promise. He'll never break that promise. Then there's another thing I want you to notice that he spoke to the Hebrews concerning understanding God-pleasing faith. Please look, if you will, beginning at verse 5. I'll read several verses and you follow in your Bible. It says, God has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. But in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That is, Jesus has all authority over all of creation. But he said we don't see it that way now. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. And I've highlighted those three words. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The first strong point that the writer of Hebrews made to the Jewish people who were wavering about and had doubts concerning faith in Jesus was, consider the things that we've heard. If you're looking for assurance, personal assurance, you find it in the things that we've heard. And for us, that means we find it in the written scriptures. But his second argument is with these three words, we see Jesus. And friends, that shows us what is the meaning of contrite, God-pleasing, saving faith. What's the meaning of my faith as a believer? The meaning of my faith is to see Jesus. Do I have the right kind of faith? The test is, do I see Jesus? If Jesus is the focus, the object, the meaning, the simplicity, and the exclusive substance and evidence of my relationship with God, then I have the kind of faith that pleases God. I say this to you today, friends, our faith means that we're looking at Jesus. We see Jesus. Isaiah said 700 years before Jesus came to the world, he said, look unto the Lord, the Savior. Look unto the Lord and be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 3, men must look unto Christ and believe him to be saved. And Hebrews chapter 11 says it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We see Jesus, and notice this explanation. We see him as the one who tasted death for our sakes. That's in verse 9. Two words explain the meaning of this statement. The two words are mercy and grace. I love Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to this statement. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens for us, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. And this is the application. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace and the help in the time of need. I know every person here who is serious today about your relationship with God, every one of us realizes our need for his mercy and for his grace. And so this is the invitation that God gives to us. Come to the Lord and receive his mercy and his grace. Come with boldness, come with confidence. Believe that Jesus is your great high priest. And that simple understanding, which is presented by the author of the book of Hebrews, would result in secure faith, confident, certain faith for the Hebrews to whom this book was written. You see, in their old covenant tradition, according to Judaism, Old Testament Judaism, their faith was explained in terms of strict obedience to God and his laws. It was a system of man-made worship in a tabernacle. Annual feasts observed by the Jews diligently. A human priesthood. Offerings of lambs and bulls. Burning incense and precise personal obedience to the law. I've been reading in the first five books of the Bible, Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and those books were expressions of the law, and they were warnings to the people that unless you come with exact, perfect obedience to God, he said, I'll cut you off. You read that over and over in the book of Leviticus. I'll cut you off unless you worship me with perfect, precise, exact obedience and conversion to Jesus, God's Savior Son, would mean all of that is obsolete. And now I just come and I see Jesus. Let me ask you, dear friend, this morning, we're thankful that you are here. But does your faith fit into this description? I see Jesus. I am looking at Jesus. He's my assurance. He's my confidence. And then there's a third statement I want you to notice that the writer of Hebrews presented. And we'll begin at verse 14 in chapter 2 of Hebrews. And I'll highlight another statement for us. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. I've highlighted those words in my notes. A merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in thee he himself suffered, being tempted. He's able to aid those who are tempted. Now let me just remind us as a congregation of what we've seen in this chapter as the persuasion by the Holy Spirit to Hebrews who are wavering. Some flatly rejected Jesus. Some vehemently committed themselves to him as Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. Many were wavering. They weren't sure about believing Jesus Christ. And so his reasoning to them was to hold fast to the things that we've heard. Our personal assurance will always be based upon the word that we've heard from God. And he said, secondly, our assurance and our confidence can be tested. Do we see Jesus? Is Jesus himself the explanation of my confidence and my assurance? And his third argument is this. We have a merciful and faithful high priest. We have a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, there are many notable statements that we could mention in this paragraph that I've talked about, but I just want to mention three major facts. The bottom line is this, and for every one of us this morning, we can consider this individual in the quietness of our own heart. Do I know Jesus? Do I believe him as my merciful and faithful high priest? Do I trust him because of his mercy and because of his grace? Am I sure that Jesus is my merciful and high priest? And notice what that means. It means he's our savior from the fear of death. He's our savior from the fear of death. I want to say, if Jesus is your savior and you know that this morning, there's no reason to fear death. I have to admit, sometimes I don't necessarily feel so good about the process. Getting older, maybe having someday not to be able to live in my own home, to leave my beautiful wife and best friend, to leave this church family and not be able to have the fellowship that we have. I don't necessarily like all those details. Even to leave my two brown dogs. I don't like that. But we don't have to fear death, because death means to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Death means to be in the Father's house, as Jesus described it. To To live as Christ and to die as gain, Paul said, is far better. So our great high priest gives us this assurance. If we know him and trust him as our great high priest, we need not fear death. And secondly, if we believe that he's our great high priest, then we can believe that he's the propitiation, that is the perfect, adequate sacrifice for all of our sins. He took them all upon himself. I need not face God with any guilt or shame or sin because Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. And thirdly, he's able to aid us in terms of our guilt and our struggle with sin and doubt. He is able to help us as we live this life one day at a time on planet Earth. Now, I just hope that these three points that the writer of Hebrews presented might be an encouragement to everyone here today. Do I have a God-pleasing faith? The Bible warns about those who have faith that's void and vain and dead. Do I have a God-pleasing faith? And it comes down to this. Is my faith based upon the things that God has said to me in his word? And is my faith explained in terms of I see Jesus? Jesus is my faith. And is my faith confident that Jesus is my merciful and faithful high priest? The person who can answer that positively can say, I know that I'm saved forever. I was reading a statement by Job in the midst of all of his trouble. In Job chapter 9, he made this statement. You know, Job lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. His friends even weren't positive. And he was doubting and having a great struggle in his life, and he said this. In his complaint, he said, neither is there a daysman, a mediator, between God and me that might lay his hand upon both of us. And I just noticed that recently, that Job didn't have the confidence that we started with this morning, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man. At that time, living in the Old Covenant, he didn't understand that he had a daysman, he had a mediator, he had someone to defend him, he had a savior. He did come to the assurance of salvation in this book, but we have a mediator. And someone wrote these words concerning Job's statement. When the day of reckoning comes, when by all justice I should hear the sentence which my sins deserve, when I shall stand before the Father, stripped of all pretense and shame, then will I fear no evil, for my daysman, my mediator, my arbitrator will stand and speak for me. Ray, thanks so much for the song this morning. I love those words. I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor, I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? That someone so guilty has just been set free. My chains were broken. I felt born again. That moment when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in. Because we have a high priest. We have the things, the words that God has said to us about our personal eternal life. And we're able to see Jesus by looking at the scriptures. And we have the promise that he's our faithful. He's our merciful high priest. That's how we can know that we have a faith that's pleasing to God. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, thanks so much for your word. Thanks for this second chapter of the book of Hebrews and the encouragement, the promise it gives to us that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we can know that for sure. Thank you, Father, for that gift. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.